Well, first off, Merry Christmas during this Christmas season. It's very good to see you. And I would like you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. One of the questions that is asked to me as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and I think other pastors of other churches get that question as well, from sincere, conscientious Christian people, is it okay to give gifts at Christmas season to our friends and family? Is it okay to do that as a Christian? Because they've done some research and they've discovered that many of the roots of the Christmas holiday comes from paganism. So that question comes up. Well, first off, in this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and because it ties into our Bible study especially, it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "However, he," speaking of God, "has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Remember, what does it say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he," what? "That he gave." To give gifts is a godly thing. It is something that God asks us to do, to bless the world, to give gifts to people. So to be a giver is to be like God. And to give gifts is a thing that represents the love of God, John 3:16. But then, of course, people say, is it okay to do it at a time of the year that has been set aside somewhat arbitrarily, especially given in consideration of its pagan roots in many respects? Well, I'd like to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you will take the time to study that chapter, and I'm going to summarize it for you, but just read through it as I summarize it for you. In 1 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul was receiving questions from people who had become Christians. They had been idol worshipers. They had been pagans. And they were used to worshiping their idols and going to the temple of the idols, and they're bringing their sacrifices. In many cases, they would bring the goods from their farms or from their businesses, and they would bring it there to the temple, and the priests and the priestesses who ministered in those temples would then receive those gifts. But because there were hundreds and thousands of people who were constantly bringing gifts to the temple, the priests and the priestesses were not able to utilize all of those things. So what they would do in all the towns of Asia is the temples had what was called a temple market. Now just suppose that, for example, to help you see this in your mind, supposing we didn't have offerings of money that were brought and placed in an offering container, but supposing you each brought produce from your gardens in the summertime, or brought produce from your trees in the fall, or perhaps you, when you made bread, you saved a loaf and brought it to the church, that kind of thing. That's what was happening in the temples, and so much food and so much material was being brought to the temple markets, or to the temple. They started markets where they could sell the excess to the people who lived in those areas. So the temple market was like the local Safeway or the local Albertsons or the local Fred Meyer or wherever you buy your groceries, IGA or wherever. And so here's the question. Paul, this food has been brought to the temple as an offering to the God of that temple. And it has been blessed by the priests and the priestesses in the name of their pagan God. So Paul, is it okay for me as a Christian to buy that food from that temple and take it home and eat it? Good question, right? And the Apostle Paul, if you continue to read through there, he said it's only a problem if you, in eating that food, are worshiping that idol. He said, if you know that that's an idol and that it's not a god, and you're not buying that food to worship that god, he said, it's not a problem. He said, go and be at peace. He said, but If you're eating that food as if it is an act of worship, then you are violating your conscience and you are breaking the second commandment, which says not to worship idols. Here is a profound understanding of how our worlds, pagan and Christian, are forced sometimes to blend. For example, when Halloween comes around, I really don't like Halloween. I call it the Devil's Day. I apologize if that offends anybody. Because it's all about goblins and ghouls and witches and all that stuff. But you know what? I have a bowl of candy by my door because I know the kids are going to come by my home and they're going to knock on my door. And I don't turn the lights off and I don't run away because I want to see those kids and I want to see those parents and I want to say, good evening with a smile on my face and how are you? And look at how you are dressed. That's amazing. And then I want to place some candy in their little bucket or in their little pillowcase or whatever and say, I hope you have a good night. Because I want them to know that in that neighborhood there is a pastor. There is a Christian pastor in that neighborhood. And that he loves families. And that when they come by, they can expect to see a friendly face. And no, I'm not encouraging people to go out and pretend like they're ghosts and goblins or Harry Potter or any of the rest of that stuff. I'm just taking advantage of the fact that they're coming by my home. And by my behavior, and sometimes by my actions, I want them to know that there is a God in heaven whose name is Jesus. And that he came and died in this world to save us from sin. And then when Easter time comes around, yeah, I know there's not the right stuff. I know that. There's a lot of stuff connected with Easter that isn't from the Bible. I know that. And, you know, I know that we don't come from Easter bunnies and all that sort of thing. But chocolate Easter bunnies are pretty good sometimes. I know that. But no, there's two times a year when all the secular people out here in the world are actually thinking about God. Two times a year. Christmas and Easter. And I intend to take full advantage of the fact that they are thinking about God during that time. And do everything I can to accentuate that. And oh, by the way, have you thought about giving your life to him too? So when Christmas time comes around, it's fun to... I sometimes take the family, we'll drive and look and see how people have decorated their homes. Have you ever noticed that people blend everything? Here's Santa right next to the nativity scene. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, is it just me or do you find that amusing too? I mean, you know, there are certain things like that that just strike me kind of funny. Like, you know, let's not mix our metaphors here, you know. So, but people are actually thinking about God. So, Christmas time. Yeah, I know it's not the time when Jesus was born. You do too. Yeah, and yeah, I know it comes from Babylon and Egypt. A lot of that stuff does. But so does Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It was believed in olden times that if you say Monday, you're worshiping the moon god. And if you say Thursday, you're worshiping Thor. And if you say Sunday, then you're worshiping the god sun, the sun god. It was believed that way in the past times too. And it was also believed that Christmas trees were, you know, worshiped, and trees were worshiped. And in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, it even mentions decorating a tree and bowing down to it and worshiping it. So the question came to Ellen White, should we have Christmas trees in our churches? And she said, absolutely, by all means do so. She said, make it the means of giving gifts to God and blessing the world. You're not worshiping the idol. You're not bowing down to the pagan god that was worshiped thousands of years ago. You're taking advantage of an opportunity to be a blessing. So Paul, when he was asked in 1 Corinthians 8, shall we buy that food from that pagan temple? He said, as long as you're not worshiping that god, there's nothing wrong with it. So the trick for the Christian, the challenge for the Christian, is to be in the world, but what's the rest of that statement? But not of the world. To take advantage of the things that appeal to people when you can conscientiously do so without imbibing in the things that are wrong. God was a giver of gifts. He gave gifts. He loves to give gifts. He loves to give us gifts. And I look forward to giving gifts to my family and to others. I enjoy doing stuff, making. I especially enjoy making stuff this time of year and giving it to people. I make cutting boards. See, I'm a woodworker. I make cutting boards and I make shelves and I make all kinds of stuff and I give it to people. So when my son was interested in culinary science and was going to the school there in Portland, he wanted to have a cutting board. So I took the time and made him a really nice cutting board about like so and routed an edge in it, you know, so that it would have a place for juices to flow and not go over the side onto the counter and all that stuff. And then got it all polished up and all seasoned right and, you know, and made sure that it had cutting board oil on it and stuff so it wasn't toxic and all that stuff, for those of you who are worried about that. So I did all that stuff, and oh, I was so excited. And when Christmas time came, it was too big to put under the tree, and it's kind of weird shape. You're not going to wrap that unless you put a gigantic box around it, and then he's going to think he won the lottery or something. So I didn't want to do that. So I hid it. And when the time came, I said, Kyle, that's our oldest son's name. I said, I have a gift for you. And I went and got and brought this cutting board, and oh, man. He still has it. He still uses it. I just refinished it for him about a year ago. And he just absolutely makes me so happy. And he likes to use it. It makes him happy. Why wouldn't I want to give him a gift? Why wouldn't you want to give your children a gift? Jesus said in Luke 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give what? Good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And we've been studying about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when Christmas time was approaching, I said to myself, what better way to introduce the second part of this Bible study this morning than by talking about Christmas and giving gifts? Because He wants to give us a gift. Don't you want to receive that gift? One Christmas, my wife Dolly had been dreaming over having a keyboard, electronic keyboard, to which she could connect her computer so that she could electronically, immediately enter the notes that she was composing into the computer. You want to say amen to that, Gary?
Amen.
All right, okay. So she was drooling over that, but it was too expensive, so she thought. But I was laying plans. I like being sneaky at Christmas time. I confess it, I do. I like being sneaky at Christmas time. Oh, I don't think we could ever get that all the while I'm, you know, over here doing all these things. So I'd been figuring it out, how to make it work, saving up money and all that sort of thing. And so, but I had to do it in three parts. There had to be this part and then the software part and then the keyboard part. And had to hide the keyboard because, again, that's too big to put under the tree. And so, oh, you should have heard the squeals and the oohs and the ahs that Christmas. Still makes me happy just to think about it. Giving gifts, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And Christ has lavished on us this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But do we appreciate it? Do we seek it? Do we want it? Do we receive it? He has promised to give us this gift. Wouldn't it be sad if you plan to give a gift to someone that could truly make their life happy? Let's say that you have someone in your life that really loves cooking. And they are spending huge amounts of time doing something that you know could be done in a moment of time by the right tool. And you bring it up to them. Would you be interested in having something like that? And they say, well, yeah, but you know, I can't afford that. But in your mind, you're thinking, well, I know how I can afford that. I can do that. And then you try to suggest, well, if somebody gave you one, you know, would you like it? Well, that would be pretty cool, you know, to have something like that. So in your mind, you decide, well, this Christmas, I'm going to give her or him this gift to help them with their cooking. And so you take the time, you find just the right one, you pay the money for it, and when Christmas time comes, you provide the gift for them, and they look and sound like it's a great gift, but they never use it. And you still find that they are still spending all that time and effort. And they say things like, well, yeah, I know, it might make things better, but I guess I'm just used to doing it this way. Well, then you feel bad, don't you? Because they sounded like they would like to save the time and the effort, and and really, you know, have things be better, but when it came right down to it, they just kept on doing things the same old way. And I think that that's how the Father in heaven feels about us as Christians sometimes. Well, we're used to spending money. And he says, you don't really need to spend that money because if you had the presence of the Holy Spirit, then not only would you not have to spend all that money and put forth all that effort, but there would be such much better results and so many more people would be saved. But, well, I guess I'm just sort of used to doing it this way. People are afraid that God is actually going to step in and do something sometimes. I remember the young woman who was... You don't have to be old to feel that way. You can be young and feel that way. I remember the young lady about 20 years old that was just crying. Because she said, I can see that having the Holy Spirit would be a good thing, she said, but it sounds like he might change everything. And she was crying because she didn't want things to change. I think sometimes as Christians, we get stuck that way. We're used to rituals and traditions, ceremonies. We're used to things. But here's the question. Are people being saved? Are children choosing to stay in the church? Are marriages getting better? Are people being healed? The Bible says that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to help us live lives like Christ, John 7:38 and 39, and power so that we can go out into the world and really make a difference. A lot of people think that when we go out into the world, that what we're supposed to do is just sort of like be an anesthetist. I like anesthetists. Is anybody here an anesthetist? I like anesthetists. They make the pain go away. Don't you like that? You know, I've been to the hospital a few times, and when they come in, they say, okay, we'll give you this and make the pain go away. I go, yes. In fact, I had a doctor. I was having a kidney stone that was related to changes that another doctor asked me to do. So I was trying to do that, and they said, yeah, sometimes that's a side effect of, you know. And so anyway, I thought, great, wonderful side effect. I was having this kidney stone, and I think I finally understand childbirth, ladies. It's pretty bad. And I'm trying to get this teeny tiny little thing out of my body, and you're trying to get this gigantic thing out of your body, you know. But so I'm in this terrible pain, and the doctor comes, and he says, how you doing? I said, not too good, and pain was really bad. And he said, would it be okay if we give you something to get rid of the pain? So as far as I'm concerned, you can hit me in the head with a mallet, whatever it takes. Just get rid of the pain, right? Get rid of that pain. All right, so when you're an anesthetist, that's your job, is to just get rid of the pain. But when the pain goes away, what do you really want to have happen? You want to get rid of the problem, right? Isn't that true? You want the problem to go away. So as Christians, we're not here to be anesthetists. It's not bad to give food to the hungry and to clothe the naked and to visit the people in prison. Jesus said we should do that. And it's good to do that. And it makes the pain go away. But when the people follow Jesus because of the loaves and the fishes, what did he say? He said, you're only here because you like having your tummies filled. He said, I want you to have something better than that. Our main reason is not to just make people feel better. Our main reason for being here is to fix the problem, to point them to Jesus and have them accept Jesus as their Savior and be saved and see their lives changed. And to do that, you need more than money. See, money can buy food and clothes, and money can do things to help people with legal fees and things like that, and all that's good. But it takes the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to really change things. It was great to help that drug guy that came by my church one day where I was pastoring. It was great to be able to go to the people in the church and say, he has this need and he has that need, and praise God for that. It was fantastic. But the thing was, is he needed to stop being a drug addict. And he needed his life not to be going down the drain. And he needed to not die a tragic and painful death at an early age because of his habits. And that doesn't go away with money. That only goes away by the presence of God. So fortunately, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Jesus came into his heart and changed his life, and the addiction went away, and he became a new person. And that's what we need. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has, there's three parts of God's Spirit in your life. It's before you accept Christ, he convicts you of sin. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, he comes into your heart, and you begin to hate the things that were bad, and you love the things that are good. But then the third part is he fills you with his presence, and he gets sin out of your life. That's the judgment part. And then he enables you to be a witness to your world and see things happen. By the way, in the book of Judges, there isn't one judgment scene, is there? A judge is a person who delivers. The third work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to deliver you from sin. And that's one of the names for Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Correct? So the third work of the Spirit is to purify your life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you have before conversion, and then when you are converted, he comes into your life. But then you have post-conversion, when you're filled with the Spirit, and you go out with a clean vessel, and you bless the world with the power of God. This happened to Peter. There was a time when Peter was not converted, and then Peter was converted, and then he was filled with the Spirit and became a great preacher and a great doer of good. Same thing happened with Paul. He was unconverted at one point in his life. Same thing happened with Jesus, only Jesus was never a sinner. There was no sin to repent of, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit changed Jesus in the sense that he was no longer a carpenter in a carpenter shop, and now he was the Messiah and a great preacher and a doer of many wonderful deeds. So no matter how you look at it in the Bible and the New Testament, the baptism of the Holy Spirit did change things. Things for the much better. People were saved and people were healed. Many good things happened. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit changed Peter. It changed Paul. It changed Jesus. And I believe we needed to change the church. And when I say the church, I don't just mean Kirkland. I mean Seventh-day Adventism all across America. One of the things you have to remember about me that I wish to bring up, and it's not something I covet or want to do necessarily, but it seems to be God's will that I go from place to place from time to time and speak to a lot of people in a lot of places. It's a matter of wonderment to me. So when you come here week by week, you have to understand that sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm not just preaching about Kirkland. I'm preaching about us as Adventists all across North America. Because I see things, and I hear things, and I feel things. And our church needs to quit arguing about who's right all the time. And we need to start worshiping the one who is righteous. We need to stop being distracted by all the garbage that Satan brings in among us all the time and refocus ourselves on who we are and why we are here, which is the purpose of saving souls for Christ, because his soon coming is going to end everything as we know it on planet Earth. And I think some of it has to do with the fact that I'm getting older. And I've been at this for a long time, as we count years in this world. And it's frustrating, to be honest, to see the same old thing every year in all the churches and the same dismal reports coupled with the same powerless statements on the part of leadership to try to somehow whip up new action on the part of people in churches. We need to be converted, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit, plain and simple. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says that if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what it says. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that if I'm filled with the Spirit, I will exude love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. These things will exude from my life if I walk in the Spirit. I want it to be so that not one soul on this earth would ever have any question about whether I love them or not. I wish that was the case. I want that to be the case. Do you want that as well? And I want to be the kind of person that exudes the joy of the Lord. I want to feel free to say amen to those things that should be said amen to. And I want to be excited about the things that of Christ and His Word that should call forth the greatest joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says that as I behold Jesus, as I focus on Jesus and keep my eyes on Jesus and make Him first and last and best in everything in my life, that as I do that, then it says, I will be transformed into His likeness. I will be like Jesus. And I like that hymn. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. I like that song. It says, be like Jesus, this my song. To be like Jesus, where we go. Ezekiel 36 says, He wants to give me a new heart and a new mind. He wants my affections to be right, and He wants my thoughts to be right. In 1 Samuel 10:6, it just cuts to the chase and says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it says, you will be changed into a new man. And that's what we need. We don't need new arguments. We need new people. We don't need new budgets. We need new people. We need new conversion. We need a new and fresh presence of God's Spirit among us. This is why we're languishing. When people, I'm brokenhearted inside, you know. I had one very insightful Christian about 3 years ago say to me, Pastor, I want to ask you a question, and I hope you will tell me exactly the truth. I said, I hope I will too. And this man said, I detect from you a deep sorrowfulness of heart. He said, am I right or am I wrong? I said, you are right. He said, why do you carry a deep sorrow in your heart? And I said, that deep sorrow is because there is so much that God wants to do in and through all of us, and we are too busy being distracted by the way things have always been that we're not even asking if there's something better we could do. We're so content to spend thousands and thousands of dollars on public evangelism that barely gets a few people baptized without even having the conversation on if there's another way we should go about it. We're like a cattle chute. I'm sorry, but I do come from a farming background. So we're like a cattle chute. We're just so intent on pushing everybody through this one chute that we don't ask the question if there's another way to fill up the corral with more ways open to make it happen. So yeah, I've devoted my life to Christ and to His church, and I would do it again. Absolutely. No regret. But it's frustrating to see so little true interest. If you were a business person, you wouldn't do that. If your livelihood depended on the bottom line, you wouldn't keep wasting thousands and thousands of dollars on things that don't work. Amen? You wouldn't do that. You would be asking questions. You would be saying, how can I make good use of the investment I have here? I want to get the best return on my money. We should, like Paul said about sports when he said, they do it for an earthly crown, but we do it for the glory of God and for heaven. And so, you know, people take more time and spend more money when it comes to making money than we do about winning souls and about being the kind of church that God really wants us to be. Many of us across North America, we're so intent on preserving traditions that we have gotten to the place where we don't even hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when He calls us to walk a new way. We're not too much different than the Jews. And this is why Ellen White said, impress upon all the necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the members of the church so that they will be living, growing, fruit-bearing trees of the Lord's planting. This is God's will for us. She said, when you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you will understand more of the joys of salvation than you have known all your life hitherto. Too many people are satisfied with knowing answers instead of knowing Christ. I worry about that because knowing answers doesn't mean you're going to be saved. When Jesus comes, the Bible says there's going to be people who say, but Lord, we knew this and we said this and we did that. And he said, I never knew you. Sorry, I never knew you. It's not about who has the most truth bullets to shoot at each other in Sabbath school. It's not about who knows the most spirit of prophecy quotes to trump the person who had that quote. It's not about having everything figured out. It's about knowing Christ, being converted, and being open to do whatever he says. See, he didn't say in my list of baptismal requirements that I checked off when I was baptized, it didn't say anything about going to the Oregon Conference or the Upper Columbia Conference or to the Washington Conference. It wasn't on that sheet of paper. Nothing was there. But the Lord said, I want you to go there, and I want you to do that, and I want you to go there, and I want you to do that, and I want you to go there, and I want you to do that. And I want to do His will. I want to do His will. At one point He said, I want you to go to Scotland. I went to Scotland. Another time He said, I want you to go to Canada. I went to Canada. Wherever God says to go, I want to go. Sometimes I go, why? Why? Why do you even want me to go there? I don't understand. But if He says to go, then I want to go. I'll go where He wants me to go, dear Lord, on mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Amen. It's power for living. He wants us to be a blessing. He wants us to be a blessing. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, He wants to pour the Holy Spirit upon us so that we'll have power. I went to the hospital recently to visit a lady who was not in good condition. I love to tell stories where the Lord heals people and they get well and they live happily ever after. I love telling those stories. But sometimes the truth doesn't go that way. I went to the hospital and we prayed for her and we anointed her, and several times, you know, we prayed for her over the last few weeks, and she passed away. And I go away from those visits and I talk to the Lord and I say, Lord, is there any reason at all why Your power can't be displayed in this case? We pray for people at prayer meeting, and I'm a typical American. I like answers right now today. If fast food was healthy, I would go to fast food all the time because you just, boom, there you go, you got it, you're ready to go. You know, sometimes I go there anyway. Just being honest, you know. Okay. But I puzzle over some of those things. I can remember so many people I've puzzled about. The young man that we were such good friends, and he died from a tragic illness, and we prayed so hard, and there wasn't anything I knew I could even begin to point to in my life that would not allow God's Spirit to work, you know. But you ask those questions when you do God's work, and then there's the kids. Who suddenly, like the young man, 14 years old, wonderful young man. Many people thought he was the most positive influence in our Adventist school at that place. And that weekend, he was just having fun with the kids. He fell and injured his brainstem, and we lost him pretty much. He's still living, but just a shell of what he was. I've buried babies. And I've buried mothers who just gave birth to a child. And I go away from that and I say, Lord, we need Your presence. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I know for a fact, this haunts me. I know for a fact. I don't know if it's probably true in my life too. I hate to think it, but it probably is true. But I know for a fact that people have died who didn't need to die because the church was powerless. I know that for a fact. And that bothers me. That bothers me a lot. Because God doesn't want a powerless church. And there are people that could have been saved that were not saved because the church was powerless. Because God's blessing was not there. And I believe that there were homes that were wrecked that could have been saved because God's power was not there. It haunts me. I think about it a lot. Because when I read the New Testament, and I believe the Bible, I believe it with all my heart. That's the problem. And when I see the New Testament and I see what was going on in the New Testament and I compare the modern day church, I don't see a match. Not very often I don't see a match. And that really bothers me. And I'm hoping that you will join me to the degree that you can, that you feel you can, in this relentless pursuit that I'm on for authentic Christianity. I would love to live long enough to see the true outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. I would love to live to see that. I don't feel like I have to be the one doing the miracles. I just want to see it. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were so filled with love for Him and for those for whom He died that hearts were melted by the words they spoke and the prayers they offered. I think we could use a good dose of that. They spoke in the power of the Spirit, and under the influence of that power, thousands were converted. Well, I know we could use that. The inworking ministry of the Holy Spirit is our great need. The Spirit is all divine in its agency and demonstration. God wants you to have the gracious spiritual endowment. Then you will work with a power that you were never conscious of before. Love and faith and hope will be an abiding presence. And God has promised to give you this gift for Christmas. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's the gift that He wants to give you for Christmas this year. I've already put my name on His list. I hope you will do the same. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Jesus, You're so good. You are just unspeakably good. I wish I could describe You better. Thank You for the angels who are with us all the time, especially in my mind, Lord, on that treacherous road where You saved my life. Thank You for the angels. Thank You for the open door to heaven today, that whosoever will may come. Thank You that our sins may be forgiven and that we may accept Your salvation and that that door is still open. We thank You for that, Lord. We all need it. Thank You so much for promising to send the Holy Spirit, and I wish I knew what to say better about it, Lord, but I want to say forgive us for anything at all that may obstruct the way between the blessing of Your Spirit and us. Whatever it is, Lord, forgive us, please, because the need is too great and the consequences are too important to in any way impede that gift of Your Spirit. So please, Lord, and I say this with a timid heart, reveal to us anything that we need to know that would in any way keep Your Spirit from flowing freely to us. These precious children in our congregation this morning, they need a powerful church. And these moms and dads, they need an authentic church. They need a church they can believe in and put their efforts into and support with all their heart. And Lord, the people in our community, they need a church that stands for the right, though the heavens fall about us. They need to know there's a church where the power of God is still present, because, oh my, the problems they have, they need more than human solutions. They need a church that knows you and that is filled with your Spirit. Lord, I need you every day. We all need you. Especially at this time of year when we're struggling with mixed emotions and conflicts on every side, it seems. Can't celebrate Christmas here. Can say it there. Can't go here, but we can go there. And can't see that person, but we can be with that person. And Lord, you know how complicated our schedules can be. We need you. Show us how to live in this crazy world and work with the people from every walk of life. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and enable us to be like you were, to minister and love all, but at the same time to hate the sin that has broken so many people. Show us how to do that, Lord, so that we don't sound like hate mongers on the one hand, but on the other hand, that we don't sound like we have no backbone. Show us how to walk that way, Lord, like you did. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and truth and love and power so that we truly may be the place that you love to visit. That this may be a place where the angels frequent as they come and go. Where just walking through the door, people will sense that this is God's house. Lord, may that be so, because these dear people in Kirkland, whom I love and whom you love infinitely more, they need you. We all need you. So like that old song says, Lord, pass me not, pass us not, O gentle Savior. Hear our humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.